Let's turn together to James chapter 5. We're going to read from verse 13 to 20. And Willem's going to come up and read that for us.
Reading from James chapter 5, starting from verse 13. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another, that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. My brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth, and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. So far, the word of God.
And then let's turn together to 1 Kings, chapter 17, 299, page 299. 1 Kings, chapter 17. So if you're visiting with us, we are doing a series through the stories of Elijah. We started it last year. We kind of picked it up again last week. And so we've met Elijah in Zarephath. I want to read that small that section as well when he arrives at Zarephath. So we'll read from verse 8. But we're going to be focusing on the raising of the widow's son. So we're going to be focusing on verse 17 through to verse 24. But we'll just read from verse 8. And the word of the Lord came to him. Arise, this is to Elijah, arise, go to Zarephath, which belongs to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow there to feed you. So he arose and went to Zarephath. And when he came to the gate of the city, behold, a widow was there gathering sticks. And he called to her and said, bring me a little water in a vessel that I may drink. And as she was going to bring it, he called to her and said, bring me a morsel of bread in your hand. And she said, as the Lord your God lives, I have nothing baked, only a handful of flour in a jar and a little oil in a jug. And now I am gathering a couple of sticks that I may go in and prepare it for myself and my son, that we may eat it and die. And Elijah said to her, do not fear. Go, do as you have said. But first make me a little cake of it, and bring it to me, and afterward make something for yourself and your son. For thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, the jar of flour shall not be spent, and the jug of oil shall not be empty, until the day the Lord sends rain upon the earth. And she went and did as Elijah said, and she and he and her household ate for many days. The jar of flour was not spent, neither did the jug of oil become empty, according to the Lord that he spoke by Elijah. After this, the son of the woman, the mistress of the house, became ill. And his illness was so severe that there was no breath left in him. And she said to Elijah, what have you against me, O man of God? You have come to me to bring my sin to remembrance and to cause the death of my son. He said to her, give me your son. And he took him from her arms and carried him up into the upper chamber where he lodged and laid him on his own bed. And he cried out to the Lord, O Lord my God, have you brought calamity even upon the widow with whom I sojourned by killing her son? Then he stretched himself upon the child three times and cried to the Lord, O Lord my God, let this child's life come into him again. And the Lord listened to the voice of Elijah, and the life of the child came into him again, and he revived. And Elijah took the child and brought him down from the upper chamber into the house and delivered him to his mother. And Elijah said, See, your son lives. And the woman said to Elijah, Now I know that you are a man of God, and that the word of the Lord in your mouth is truth. Let's pray. Our gracious Father, as we come and we hear the preaching of the word again, Lord, we have read it, and we pray that not just would it be words on a page and even words in our minds so that we understand the story, but that we would this morning understand what you are speaking to us even now. Your word is living and active. It is always working. As it worked in the days of Elijah, so may it work here among us this morning. So pour your spirit out on us, we pray, to that end. Amen. Wonder if you've ever been on a bicycle, biking along, and somebody got a stick and shoved the stick into the spokes of your front wheels. It's not a very pleasant thought, because you can imagine the bike stops suddenly and you go straight over the handlebars. I remember when I was a bit younger, I was about 16, I wasn't the most clever guy on the planet, or at least I didn't, act very mature at all times. And we were biking along the road to Catechism of all places, and I was kind of mucking around on the bike a little bit, and my bike stopped. The front wheel, I kind of turned my wheel a bit too sharp, and I went straight over the top, and tried to kiss the tar seal, which wasn't a very good thing to do. I remember laying on the ground there, and some people kind of stopped the car and kind of looking over me. My sister was with me, and they said, "Well, he's probably got brain damage." which my parents told her, you know, don't worry, he'll be fine. She did question that at times over the preceding years after that. But it affected my life because there's still some injuries from that I've still got, some of my teeth and stuff I've got problems with. But you see how something that happens in your life way back then, a dramatic event, changes the course of your life and changes your experiences throughout your life. You know, last time we saw this widow here, she had this incredible faith. She gave all that she had to Elijah. Elijah said, you know, if give me a drink, but then also give me some bread. And she said, well, this is the last of the bread. I'm about to feed my son, and that's going to be it. And he said, well, give that to me. And so he was asking her to give him everything. That's what God was calling of her. Give me everything. And she follows that command incredibly. She follows that command, and she finds herself provided by the Lord. Look at verse 15, at the end of verse 15. She and he and her household ate for many days. So throughout the famine, she was provided for. What an incredible provision. Every day she goes to the pantry, and every day there's enough food for the day. Never any worry about tomorrow and about what she'll eat tomorrow. While people around her are dying, while the famine is ravaging the land, she has enough. She's safe in God's hands. There's no need to worry about anything. What a wonderful place to be. And I'm sure, especially as adults, we might be able to think about this and think, well, if I only didn't have to worry about tomorrow. Children, I'm sure every morning when you wake up, you're not worried about the breakfast that's going to be on the table. Or maybe you're worried about what it'll be, but you're not worried that there will be breakfast on the table. There's always enough because mum and dad are providing for you. And you get that idea at the end of verse 16, you know, there is peace in this household. There is plenty. And why should it not carry on like this? Has God not promised? But suddenly, the rug is, as it were, you know, pulled out from under her life. The bike, if I can use the analogy, the bike stops and she goes over the top. Her world is turned upside down. Her son, her future, the only one she's got, the one who's everything to her, dies. And she'd received this promise of life. God himself had said, I will provide for you. And now what does he do? Now what does God do? He takes her son away. You know, you would expect God to give her what he had promised because of her obedience. But instead, it's as if he, instead of rewarding her for her obedience, it's as if he's punishing her for a disobedience. And she asks the question, doesn't she? Well, she pretty much thinks that God is, as it were, digging up her past sins. And now they're coming back to her. Now he's realized who she is. And now he's going to punish her. Now she's going to get it. Is this God of Elijah just toying with her? Is this God of Elijah just a vindictive God who blows his top when he finds out what she's really like? Is that the God that is working on the life of this widow? What's the problem with this widow? What's the problem with what she's going through? Well, I mean, she's going through a traumatic experience in her life. Let's not take away from that. But she'd so set her, if I can say it like this, she'd so set her mind and her comfort on God's provisions, and she'd had faith in this God of Elijah. But this word of Elijah and this faith in the God of Elijah, I should say, didn't completely dominate her life. It was fine when things were going well, but when life threw her a curveball, suddenly the truth came out. Her trust in him is exposed. Does she really believe in this God? Is this God really trustworthy? This widow, she can't make sense of what God's doing. He's given her these promises and now she gets this. For sure she trusts him, but when this happens, she questions what's going on. For sure, if God was pulling through for her, she could rejoice in this God. But when the circumstances seem to go the wrong way, suddenly she views him as a vindictive God. She throws her hand up in despair. And so she asks herself, can his word really be relied on? Is his word really true? He's promised to provide for me, but now this. And beloved, I trust you can understand the mind of this widow. And I think for many of us, it cuts close to the bone. Maybe for all of us, to be honest. This kind of thing cuts close to the bone. Because it's the story of so many of us and our lives. Whether you're a Christian or not this morning, how often have you not questioned the Lord? When things are going well, for sure we can be content. We can even thank God for his provision. And we expect him to provide again for us tomorrow. But when our lives are turned upside down, when we fly over the handlebars, we question the Lord, what is going on? You you know, maybe some of your children when you go to school. You know, you want to do what's right at school, right? You want to listen to your teachers and you want to be kind to the people around you. And you want to obey God. And God says, I will bless those who obey me, those who want to keep my commandments. And then what happens? Your friends at school laugh at you. They reject you. Or as adults, we say, you know, God says he will bless us when we walk in holiness. So we don't go to those drunken parties. And what happens? We lose our friends. We don't go out with the pretty girls that aren't Christian. And we end up with no one. We seek to honor the Lord's day and we fail our exams. We raise our children up in God's ways and they reject the faith. And God said, you train up a child in the way he should go and he will not depart from it. And we ask ourselves, God, what are you doing? And we even dredge up our sins. And we ask ourselves if God is being vindictive. Why and for what sin is he punishing me? And so you see, the question is our trust in God only when he pulls through for us? Is our trust in God only when we understand what he's doing? Or is our faith in God firm in all the circumstances of life? Because we see this, we look secondly at how Elijah raises this widow's son. We see the woman's reaction as she accuses, well, she accuses Elijah, but she really accuses God, doesn't she? But then look at Elijah. Now, for Elijah, this death is frightening as well. It's shocking to Elijah. He doesn't fully understand it either. Notice in verse 20, he prays back what this woman has said to him. He prays back to God almost what this woman has said to him. He doesn't fully understand what God is doing. He has no answer to the widow. But what does he do? He says to the widow, give me your son. And where does he go? It doesn't drive him to despair. It drives him to the God who promised. It drives him to the God who promised. He's got no answer. He's got no way to reason the situation out. What's going on, Lord? He has no answer to it. But he goes to the throne of grace, the place where God answers prayer. That is our security and our hope. He doesn't understand, but he remains a servant of God. Now notice Elijah doesn't do the, you know, abracadabra. I'm the great prophet. Remember, of course, I've stopped the rain and now I've made sure that this widow has enough food every day. And so now if I can just say the right words, then this boy will come to life again. He doesn't do any of that. Notice what he does. He prays twice. At least we have two prayers here in verse 20 and in verse 21. And he cried out to the Lord in verse 20, O Lord my God. Again in verse 21. O Lord my God. You can hear his anguish, can't you, as he prays that. His humble dependence on God in the midst of this confusing providence. O Lord my God. It's the place of faith. It's his complete trust in this God who he knows, who is his God. He is the covenant God, the God who has promised to care for his people. This is my God, says Elijah, and I don't understand your ways, but I know you are my God and I will trust you. I will trust you. Because I know your commands and I know your ways are good. You see, he's placing this widow under the gracious hands of God. Even when he doesn't understand, even when he doesn't know what's going on. Again, notice, he doesn't He doesn't kind of pray and let's see if this works. You know, well, it looks, I mean, things look pretty grim, but maybe we should just pray. That might help. That's not how he prays. It can't hurt to try. That's not how he prays. Look, if you have this formula in your prayer, it's always worked for me. Let's try it again. That's not how he prays. There's this complete trust, this complete dependence. Oh Lord, my God, let this child's life come into him again. You see, he knows what God has promised. In fact, Elijah himself had said, this is what God says. You know, the flour is not going to be spent. I'm going to care for you throughout this famine. He didn't use those words, but that was the implication of God providing bread for this woman and her household and for Elijah as well. He's praying for God's glory. He's praying for God's name. He's praying God's promises. You see, faith consumes him. Faith consumes us. That's why we pray. We don't pray to give it a crack. We don't pray because nothing else has worked. We pray because that is the place. That is the place of trust and dependence, complete dependence on on God. And then life comes back into this boy. I don't know, verse 21, the beginning of verse 21, somebody's going to come up to me and ask me afterwards, what's this thing about Elijah stretching himself on this child three times and crying to the Lord? I don't know. I really don't know. There's lots of different theories about why Elijah did that. But I don't think that's a focus. It was his faith and it was his complete trust in what God was doing. Now remember last week, I said what God is doing to this widow in Zarephath is supposed to be a story, a word for the people of Israel. Elijah's left Israel. Elijah's the word bearer. Elijah's the one who brings God's word to the people of Israel. And he's left. And now God's word has come to this widow of Zarephath, and she's provided for. And now again, God's word comes to her, and he raises this boy from the dead. And God is saying something, you see, to the people of Israel. You know, the people of Israel are in the midst of a famine. They've forsaken the worship of the only true God. They've kind of got a foot in both camps. Elijah later on says at Mount Carmel, you know, how long will you waver between two opinions? Will it be God or Baal? And that's what Israel was doing, foot in both camps. You know, God, we know we've got to worship him, but Baal, well, that's fun. So we'll just do a bit of both. But God says, no, it's, you know, I want the worship of me and only me. We saw that last week. Complete dependence on me. But you've rejected me. If you look at 1 Kings 16, verse 34, we looked at that last year, so it was quite a while ago. But Ahab rebuilt Jericho. He laid its foundation at the cost of Abiram, his firstborn. He set up its gates at the cost of his youngest son, Zegub, according to the word of the Lord, which he'd spoke by Joshua, the son of Nun. What Ahab had done is he directly contravened God's word. God had said, don't rebuild those walls of Jericho. Ahab said, I need those walls of Jericho rebuilt. Let's just rebuild them. Let's reject God's word. That's what Israel had done. They'd rejected God. And God is saying to them, don't reject my word. Trust me. Trust my word. Look at what rejection of my word has caused you. It's famine. It's death. And look what my word has done for this woman of Zarephath. It's given her life. It's given life to her son. Trust me. Trust my word. Turn to me. You know, many of us struggle in the midst of difficulties. And God has promised good to those who are his. But it's not what I experience, we say. Where do we turn to? Or maybe I should say, will you, in the midst of our difficult experiences, turn to him? Or will we drown our sorrows in our work or in our education or in our online experiences or in our children or in our sport or in our entertainment or in our recreation? Is that where we're going to drown our sorrows, or will we find, because if we're going to drown our sorrows there, all we'll find is death. That's what God says to Israel. You're just going to find death there. There's nothing to gain from going there. What you want is life, and you're going to find it if you trust me. Trust me in the middle of this. Trust me completely. Because my word is true. My word is always true. We look at that thirdly. God's word is true. This is the climax of the story, right at the end of verse 24. The woman said to Elijah, "Now I know you're a man of God, and that the word of the Lord in your mouth is truth." The word of God is truth. Everything about God's word is true. All his promises are true. We don't always understand them, but they're always, always true. You see what Israel needs? Israel needs this prophet, whether it's Elijah or another prophet. They need God's word. They're living in death. They're living in the midst of a famine. They need his word to bring life. What a condemnation for Israel. God is giving them death, and he's giving this Gentile woman. His people receive death, judgment, and this Gentile woman receives life. God is saying, "Won't you wake up? Won't you wake up? You need me. Trust me. Don't reject me. Don't reject my word." You know, when Jesus Christ came into the world, we read in John chapter 1 that the word of God became flesh and dwelt among us. We have seen his glory. Glory is of the only begotten Son. He came into this world. The word of God himself coming into this world in the flesh came, and he spoke life out of death. He brought death to life. Jesus himself conquered death. No one has ever conquered death. Death is the final frontier. In the Bible, we have a few instances of people being raised from the dead, but they die again. Nobody is able to conquer death, despite what some people will tell you for a bit of money. Only Jesus Christ has gone into death and come out by his own power. He conquered it. But it's never in his power anymore. It never has power over him anymore. He rose, never to die again. And if I were to ask us here this morning, do you believe Jesus rose from the dead? Do you believe that he conquered death? And I trust most, if not all of you, would say, yes, he did. And we believe that. We're Christians. We know Jesus has power over death. We know he went into death. We know he came out. We know he conquered it. Why then do you and I, why do we still doubt him? The one who has power over death, we doubt him so often. And Jesus says, cast all your burdens, cast all your cares on me. You see, when we fly over the handlebars, when a rug is pulled out from under us, we rebel at what God is doing. We don't like what God is doing. Why do we doubt his love? Why do we doubt his care? Why do we doubt his protection? For sure, we all struggle with what happens to us. Pain is pain. Sorrow is sorrow. Jesus, when he was standing at the grave of Lazarus, wept. I'm not saying ignore the pain. I'm not saying ignore the sorrow. But God promised to do us good. Will we ever question his work in our lives? He is the way. He is the truth. He is the life. You see, he speaks truth into our hearts, and dead hearts are made alive again. And so we look to the one who gave life, and only him. Jesus says, come follow me. Come follow me. Die to yourself, and I will give you life. You see, he has precious, wonderful promises. He says, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. And we respond, I will believe that no matter what happens in my life. Jesus says, nothing will separate us from his love. Persecution, sword, famine, nothing can separate us from his love. And we say, I believe it, no matter what happens in my life. Jesus tells us that trials are for the nurturing of our faith. And we say, I believe it, no matter what trial I go through in my life. Jesus says, I will give you life. Now die to yourself. And we say, I will believe it. I can die to myself. Because I believe him and I trust him. You see, this is the great cure to all anxiety. This is the cure to apathy, to lack of faith, to half-heartedness. It kills the boredom in our life. If we have boredom in our life because of the Christian life, or we are bored in the Christian life, thinking about Christ and his promises and what he takes us through, it kills that boredom. It gives us strength in the face of the world's temptations. We can stand strong because it doesn't matter what happens to us. We will believe him. We will believe his promises because we trust his word. It is right. It is good. It is always right. It is always good. Complete trust in Jesus. If he can conquer death, he is worth casting all our cares and all our anxieties on. I've said this before, but isn't it good to be a Christian? It's all laid at his feet, and this is what he promises. I'm your God. I'm your Savior. Now trust me. Trust my word. And rest in that. Amen. Let's pray. Gracious Father, thank you. Thank you that you are a God. And thank you that we have a God like you. And a Savior who is willing to give everything so that we might have life. Oh, I pray, Father, here this morning for those who are in the pit, who feel the pressures of life crushing in on them. Oh, would you lift their eyes up to you? Would you grant them to open your word and to hear your promises again and to trust them? For those of us, Lord, who see this world as so big and strong and intimidating, may we cling to your word and to your promises and know that no matter what happens, we will cling to those promises. Father, wherever we are at this morning, teach us to trust your word, to believe that your word is truth, complete truth. May all here, young, children, and old, wherever we are at, may we trust you, trust your word. In Jesus' name, amen.